Let's take a look at 1 John. Oh, we're getting so close to the end of 1 John. And I hope you're a little sad about that. Oh, man. We'll probably end 1 John next week with the very last verse. I thought about doing it all this week, and it just felt squished. And God gave me some stuff for verse 21 that I thought, you know what, we need to spend a week on that, on verse 21. But for today, God has something wonderful and special for us. So we're taking a look at verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 John. And 1 John is, the Apostle John is wrapping up here. He's concluding. And he's doing it with some summarization of what we've already learned and talked about and we've been talking about now for the last 6 months. Can you believe it? And so verse 8 says this, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." We know. The Greek word there is kenosis. We know experientially. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It doesn't mean that you will never, ever sin. We've covered this. This is review. But what John is saying here is that you will not practice sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have received Him as Savior, you're not going to embrace sin. Sin is not going to be something that you're comfortable in. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, convicting us of sin, then that's not going to feel good. And God loves us so much. He loves us enough that He will not let us stay in sin, but He's going to work on it and deal with it and work it out of our lives. And so, we cannot be in sin, practicing sin, embracing sin, looking for sin, and be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so it says here, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And today, I know that I am born of God. I have been born again into His family. I'm one of His children. And I know that most of you are in the same place, if not all of you. But if you're here today and you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you've not made Him the Lord of your life, then we want to invite you today to take that step and to become part of the family of God so that you can say with us, I've been born of God, and I know I put the sin behind me. Just like when we were baptized, remember, we go down into the water and we die to the flesh and to self, and we come up in newness of life, resurrection life, and we put aside the old self and we put on the new man with the divine nature, and we follow after God, not after our flesh, but we mortify or put to death the flesh. And so we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Woohoo! So he who has been born of God keeps himself, the Bible says here. Now it's interesting because we can read it just as it says here. He who has been born of God, well, that would be me. I'm born again. I'm born of God. And it says, keeps himself. And so I'm to keep myself from sin. I'm to keep myself from idolatry. It says in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm to keep myself from these things. I'm not to give myself over to them, but I'm to guard myself from these things. You know, I used to teach junior high, and we would learn about castles, and the castle would generally have this outer defense, right, an outer wall, and then it would have an inner defense, an inner wall, and then in the middle would be the living quarter of the lord or the king or whoever owned the castle, and it would be the keep, the last line of defense, where if the outer wall is breached and the inner wall is breached, and then you have the keep. And if that, you know, if the enemy gets to that, well, you bar the door, you lock it, you go up to the top and you try and shoot your arrows or dump your oil or drop rocks, whatever you can do, right, to keep the enemy away. But it was the inner sanctum, the safest place, guarded and kept. And the Bible's saying here, keep yourselves. And thank you, Jesus, that the Bible says that He is a strong tower. And the righteous run into that tower and they are safe. Amen? We are safe by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be very guarded and watchful. The Bible says to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so if we've got a problem with pornography, we don't go into the liquor store where there's pornography. We don't give ourselves all kinds of access on the internet while we're having a problem with that. But we guard ourselves. We keep ourselves. We go, well, I'm not going to go there because that's, you know, I have a weakness there. But I want to balance that with we are also to be confident in the power of God. And there are people, right, who, you know, after you distance yourself from that sin that you were giving yourself over to, and the passion for it, the love for it, that idol subsides, then you have some confidence in the Lord, not in yourself and not in your flesh. And God can even begin to use you. There's a man I know, I think I've shared this. He and his wife rented a booth in Las Vegas at the porn convention to share Jesus. What? What? The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And we can come against the powers of darkness with the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make a difference. But if we've got problems with porn and we're looking at it and all of that, and then we're like, oh yeah, you know, it becomes an excuse. It can become an excuse to go into the enemy's territory, not so that you can come against darkness, but so you could be there. Yeah, I'm just here sharing the Lord. Praise God. Do you know Jesus? No, that's not what God has. And so we keep ourselves, we guard ourselves from sin. And from things that would take us away from our relationship with Him and our fellowship with one another. Because isn't that what it's about? Fellowship with God and His Son Jesus Christ and other believers. And we love that fellowship. And we say, God, I don't want anything to hinder that fellowship that I have with You and with others, and so I keep myself. Now, it's interesting, though, because the word himself there, you might have a note in your Bible, is also translated him. Him. And in many manuscripts, it says him rather than himself. And so it reads entirely differently when you read that. It says, but he who has been born of God keeps him. Keeps him. And so when I read it that way, I'm reading it as he who has been born of God, that is Jesus. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, keeps him. Jesus keeps me. And so it's interesting, though, that you can read it these two ways because both are true. And the Bible commands us to keep ourselves, but it also says that God will keep you. And we rely on Him to keep us. And so let's take a look at a scripture on that in Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude, so I don't have to tell you about that. And it's the very next book after 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude verse 20. It says this, but you, oh, there's a part I play in this, yes, but you, beloved. I still hear pages rustling, so I'll give you a little bit of a second here. Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so, yes, we have a part. We're called to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Remember David at Ziklag, when the enemy came and stole his stuff and his wives? Shouldn't be able to say wives, but that's the reality of it. And his men were ready to stone him because they lost everything too. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He began to worship God and he began to pray and say, God, what do we do? Looking to the Lord, building himself up in the faith instead of despairing and giving in to despair. And so that's how we also can build ourselves up in the faith. It's a choice that we make. We choose to rely on God. We choose to look to Him. We choose, as it says there at the end of verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We look for His mercy in those times. And we trust in Him that He's got this, and that He loves us, and we're His kids, and He's not going to let us go. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Oh man, there are those prayers that you pray that, you know, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let our guests to us be blessed, amen, let's eat, and you might probably thinking about something else. And even the prayers that, you know, we make up for ourselves, and you just kind of pray them, it's just time to pray. You know, and let's just pray. But then there's times, oh man, where the Holy Spirit just comes upon you, and perhaps you're speaking in tongues. Perhaps you are just so passionate about something because it's a desperate situation, or it's a heart that the Holy Spirit has put on you, and you begin to pray with tears over something. Maybe it's a loved one who is has not come to the Lord. And you just begin to pray for them. And maybe it's every day you've been faithful in prayer, but then there's that one day. Boom! Oh, God, save them. I remember a friend told me one time he was just taking a shower, and then he began to think of the sin of alcoholism. And it just started just... He wasn't an alcoholic, this wasn't his sin, but he began to think of his uncle who was an alcoholic, and he began to think of all of the damage that the alcoholism had done to his family, his cousins and his aunt and all of this, and he just began to weep, and he began to pray that this man would be delivered from his alcoholism because it had done so much damage to himself and to others and to his family. And so, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, let's skip down to verse 24. It says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so as we... Well, you know, this incredible cooperation with the Holy Spirit, you know? The Bible says that He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so as the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us of something going on in our life that needs to be removed from our life, that's hindering our walk with Jesus, that's hindering our relationship and our fellowship, and then He says, here's the step you got to take. Take the step of faith. Do this. And we step out and we go, Lord, I'm powerless to free myself from this. I need You, Lord Jesus. And He says, yes, You need me. You need me, and I'm here for You. And all you have to do now is take this step, and I'm with You. I will help You. I've got this. And I've shared before with myself, and when I had a bout with struggling with pornography, and I was just like, Lord, I got this. I can do this. You know, me and you, you're strong, you're powerful, you can do this. And but he spoke to me and said, you need your way out, your escape is tell your wife. Tell your wife. That was for me. That was what God was prompting me to do. And I told my wife and it crushed her, but now I had a person to hold me accountable and to help me through it. And she rose to that challenge of forgiveness and of help and of eliminating my excuses. And God brought me way further than I would have had I not obeyed him and stepped out in faith. And so there's this thing where God, he says, yes, I'm the one. I'm the one who does it. I'm the one who gives the power. I will keep you from falling. Take this step. Like the man with the withered hand. Stretch out your hand. He could have said, I can't, but instead he stepped out in faith and stretched out his hand and God healed him. He did not have the power to heal himself, but he had to make the choice to stretch out his withered hand. And then boom, the power of God came in and saved him and spared him. There was a gentleman that we were speaking to a couple weeks ago out here, and he said, he confessed that he was addicted to drugs and he was a drug user. And he said he had all kinds of thoughts in his mind, and the devil, the enemy, was harassing him. And we said, "You're giving the enemy a foothold when you're taking drugs. You're not going to be delivered from this until you stop taking drugs." And he said, "Well, I can't stop taking drugs." And we encouraged him, "You can. You can do it with the power of God. You can do it. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to do that." And he says, "But I've prayed and prayed, and I'm still taking drugs." Is that what we do? Do we pray and pray and keep doing what we're doing? No, we pray and pray, and God gives us a word and says, "Do this." And I said to him, "Sir," and believe me, I've heard testimonies. There's a guy in Colorado I knew, he was on heroin. God delivered him when he became a believer. He delivered him in one day from his heroin addiction. Incredible. Awesome what God can do. But for this man out here that we were talking to, the Holy Spirit was encouraging us to speak to him and just say, "Look, there's a rehab place right over here. We can take you over there right now and introduce you to these people. And this is your step. Today you can do it." And he was like, no, I need to pray about that. No. You see, we step out. God gives us the answer. The Lord brought that man to us. We had a solution for him. Go over here. They're Christians. They'll love on you. And they'll help you through this process. You can't do this your own. You need God, and God's going to use people in your life. And so he didn't, sadly. But we keep praying, you know, that God will use the circumstances in his life to bring him to that place where he's willing before he dies and has to face God. And so the Bible says, keep yourself. And the Bible also says, he is able to keep you. Amen. Oh, we rely on the Lord. We rely on him. We rely on him. But we take the steps that we need to take as God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. It says, "And the wicked one," this is the end of verse 8, "and the wicked one does not touch him." Does not touch him. In the Greek, it means to grasp or lay hold of. The devil can't own you. If you're a child of God and you have the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Godhead inside of you, dwelling in you by faith, there's no room for the devil. And he cannot possess you, and he cannot grab hold of you and own you. God owns you. You belong to him. And this is a wonderful, encouraging truth from his word. Now, we think of like a guy like Job. You know, Job, the devil came and inflicted him with sickness and disease and all kinds of other trials. But guess what? it had to pass the desk of God first. God had to approve of that trial. God had to say, okay, devil, I give you permission to do that. And he has his purposes for doing that. Because remember at the end of Job, Job said, before I heard of God, but now I've seen God. Because of God's great deliverance, and because God brought him through that great trial, and because God restored 100-fold what had been taken away from him. And so the trial in itself for Job ended up becoming a blessing in the end. Remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had this infirmity in the flesh, this affliction of some kind that was a messenger to buffet him. God had said, yes, and I give the stamp of approval for this trial in Paul's life, but it was a messenger from the wicked one. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And it was to prevent him from becoming prideful. It brought humility into his life. It served a purpose for his good. And so the enemy cannot own you, cannot grasp you and lay hold of you. But if God gives permission, the enemy can bring trials into your life. And of course, the enemy can lie to you, can lie and seek to scare you because he wants to keep you from serving the Lord with boldness and confidence. And so he will tell you all kinds of lies, and he will try to get you to sin and to fall into sin, to fall into the discipline of the Lord, because it always keeps you on the defense instead of on the offense. And God wants us to be on the offense. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because the church is attacking the gates of hell. And so we move from defense to offense. We move from, oh God, help me, feel better today, or help provide for this financial situation and this and that. But then when we say, Lord, I believe you. I believe your word. I believe the truth of the scriptures. I believe that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I believe that if I seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to me. God, use me today anyway. Lord, I don't feel like getting on Facebook and pushing the live button today to share that devotional. Lord, it's almost time for me to start my regular job and I'm just not feeling it today. And God says, my servant James, just do it. Push live and just start sharing something. And my Holy Spirit will give you the words. And somebody out there is going to be blessed by it. Get on the offense. And in faith, no matter how we're feeling or what's coming against us, when we just do it, in faith, we step out, God blesses it. You see? God blesses it. And he multiplies it like he did the loaves and the fish that little boy had. Oh, what a beautiful story that is. And so, my brother Josh, just on this story, on this topic of the wicked one does not touch him. My brother Josh was on Catalina Island, and he went to this old World War II bunker. Yeah, he lived there 5 years. And the youth would go out to this World War II bunker, and they would go down this ladder that led into the bunker, and they would just party. You know, they would take drugs and, you know, other things and just feed the flesh down there. And so Josh decided to go out there and just pray over the place. And so he parked his car out there, out on the other side of the island. Nobody was there. And he went to this, you know, hole where the ladder went down, and he stuck his face over, and he said he just felt a demonic presence in this place. Like, oh, evil. Evil is here. And he began to pray in the spirit, to pray fervently. because he felt the demonic presence. And he began to rebuke the devil and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. And just get fervent in prayer. And he went down in that hole to confront the enemy, to pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and begin hacking away. Amen? Claiming the Scriptures. We don't have to be of, we need to respect the power of the enemy, but we don't fear it because it's been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can go out in faith into those places of darkness. When I was working at this place called I didn't finish the first story. Hold on. And so, And so he had this wonderful time of prayer and of building himself up in the holy faith so that he can fight the battle there in the Spirit. And then he climbed back up the ladder and he was rejoicing in the Lord. And he went to his van, and I'm telling you, there was nobody around. Nobody. This is out in the middle of nowhere. And all of his mirrors were turned up. And he knew, oh, this is the enemy. But he was so built up in his holy faith from praying in the Holy Spirit that he just straightened out his mirrors and he said, "That's all you can do, devil." You know? It was just this attitude, not in himself. Because we don't come against the enemy in ourselves. Remember those. What was it? Now I'm going to try and quote a story that I'm not completely familiar with. I haven't read in a while. But the guy was demon-possessed. These guys came and they tried to cast out this demon from this one dude, right? The seven sons of Sceva or something like that. And they said, "In the name of Jesus and Paul, we cast you out." They said, "Oh, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" And they beat the guy up. You know, I mean, all seven of the guys, one dude. And so point is we don't mess with the devil on our own. He's way too powerful for us. And we don't try to fight him in the flesh, but we fight him in the Spirit, right? Just like Josh did. And we don't be afraid to go into those places of darkness with confidence in the Lord. When I was in Denver last week, or a week before, I was in downtown Denver. I had rented this little scooter thing because it looked fun. And anyway, I had parked it, I did what I needed to do, and then I was trying to use this app to get it started again, and it wouldn't work, and I'm getting frustrated. And there was this 85-year-old man, and he had a cane, and he starts walking around, starts asking me questions about the scooter while I'm trying to get it to work, you know? And I'm being nice, I'm kind of answering the questions, but I'm at the same time I'm going, I'm trying to get this thing to work, you know what I mean? And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "There's a purpose in this." So I'm like, "Oh, okay, Lord." And so I put away the phone, and I just stood there, and I just said, "Oh, say, how are you doing today?" You know, and started engaging him in conversation, and then the Holy Spirit just, you know, led to the next thing, and I just said, "You know, I just want to share with you that Jesus loves you." And you don't know what's going to happen when you say that, right? Sometimes you get, "Oh, praise God, yes, He does, He loves you too," and you have great fellowship, right? And then other times you get, and that's what I got this time, right? This guy, he looks at me and he goes, "I know Jesus. He owes me something." And I thought, "Oh, okay, Lord." You know? And then the Holy Spirit just kind of worked through the conversation with this man. And he was just giving me words to say, right? And I got to tell him, "Well, He actually paid it all for you." He doesn't owe you anything. But there was an evil at work there, and I felt it. And this man, he began, at one point, he was this close to me, and he's staring me in the face. He's all, "Look in my eyes, look in my eyes." And I'm looking him right in the eyes, but God was giving me a confidence. Like, I wasn't like, "Wow, this guy might have a devil or a demon or anything." I'm just like, "God, You're with me. And You love me. And greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And God, I can't bring this man to life, but You can." And I just began praying. And I'm looking him right in the eyes. I'm staring right into his pupils. And I'm like, "I don't know." He's all, "Who am I?" And I'm like, I almost said, man, you're a demon, you know? And maybe that was the right answer, but I really didn't know. And I said, I don't know. And he said, you're a liar. And I was just like, whoa, this is crazy. And then he settled down, and I changed the subject, and then he'd bring the subject back up again. So where do you go to church? And I got to share about Calvary Chapel, and I got to share about Raul Ries, and I got to share about Mike McIntosh and how they got converted, you know, and what the grace of God did to these men who were on drugs and messed up and gonna kill their families, and miracles happened, and the grace of God came, and I got to share with him grace, you know. And in the end, he said, well, you know, Christianity is basically not the only way. There's other ways, and you know, you're prideful and stuff like that. And then I just stopped, and I said, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then he extended his hand and said, thank you. I think I feel better. And then he walked away, and that was it. But you don't know what God's going to do. And what I'm saying is that was me in that moment. That was me stepping into a dark situation where a darkness was over this man. And going, you know what, though? Even though this person is looking me in the face and what, you know, could have been demon-possessed or oppressed or whatever, he'd given himself over to things. We step into that darkness with the light. We step into that darkness with the light. And we trust that God's going to do a work in the people. Amen? And so we take this promise that the wicked one does not touch him. And we go, thank you, Jesus, because we're kept by him. We're kept by him. All right. Verse, where are we at? 19. Oh, I think I said verse 8 before because... Sorry, it's because I write in my Bible and I covered up the one. Yeah, you know. Verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The course of this world is speaking of a current, like the current of a river. And there is a course of the world. And we, when we were unbelievers, walked according to the course of this world, according to the current of the world. But then we became Christians and gave our lives to the Lord. We began to swim against the current and go, I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm not going with the course or the current of the world. And this course or current is of the devil, we're told here. According to the course or current of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking of the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's scary. So the devil who's in rebellion against God and is extremely powerful is at work in the sons of disobedience. Unbelievers who've not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeyed the gospel. And so they're under the sway of the enemy. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so that's how we used to be. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're no longer in the course of this world, in the current of the world. We've been rescued out of it. And so we're not to go jump back in and swim along with the current. But resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we're not to be in the world. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're part of a new family, a new culture with a new set of rules and expectations. And it's so good. The law of the Lord, the laws of the Lord, the commands of God are not burdensome, as we've talked about. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so we know that the Son of God has come. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ came. He is the Son of God. We've talked extensively about how he came, and as in blood and water, right? He's flesh, but he's also God. He is fully man, and he is fully God. And we're not to emphasize one to diminish the other, but both man and God. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Understanding is a gift from God. Do you guys remember when when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then they had some answers. And then he says, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. It was the Father who had revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is the Father who gives us understanding as well. It comes from him. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we've talked about that, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ through his word. We have the mind of Christ through his Holy Spirit, who speaks to us directly and through one another, the church. We have the mind of Christ, and it is a spiritual gift to us. And it is not something that we can understand in the flesh, that we can discern in the flesh. because the flesh is in rebellion against God. And so the world, going with the current, the current that's according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the world does not understand this, doesn't get it. Have you tried to get that into someone's head? And you're like, how do they not see this? How could you not get this? And then we think back before maybe we were believers. Like, oh yeah, I used to be there too. And it was a work of God to bring me to understanding. And so we pray and we seek the Lord and we ask Him to give us understanding as we get into the Scriptures and to give other people understanding, to quicken them and to make them alive. Praise the Lord. And so back to 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. What understanding has He given us? That we may know Him, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of 1 John listed out there, the fellowship with God and other believers, He's coming right back to it. That's what this is about. It's about having fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at this. This is the true God and eternal life. You want to know in the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ is God? We just read it right here. This is the true God, speaking of Jesus Christ, and eternal life. Eternal life and the true God is to know Him and to be in Him, to have perfect unity and fellowship with Him. And His heart is for His people, His church. And that is where our fellowship is, friends. This is what we all have in common. And so we have fellowship with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then we end with verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. An idol is something that you look to other than God for happiness, fulfillment, and security. And when we're looking to something else for happiness, fulfillment, and security, bad things happen. And we're going to talk about that next week. It goes deep, friends. And I think all of us have idols that we need to remove from our lives. And you might be surprised to hear that. And so come back next week so we can talk about this more deeply and the impact that it has on our relationships. Because remember, John is ending with this, little children, keep yourselves from idols, so abruptly. Almost like, wow, that seems off topic. But it's not. Because when we have idols in our lives, it messes with our relationship with God, damages it, distances ourselves from Him. And it messes with our relationship with other people. And it causes conflict. And it brings all kinds of selfishness. And marriages are destroyed by it. Friendships are destroyed by it. Family relationships are destroyed by it. And so we need to keep ourselves from idols. We're going to talk about that more in depth next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your word today, Lord God. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit spoke today, Lord Jesus. And we thank You that there are certain things that we know, Lord God, and that You, Lord, You, God, You're so good. You're so gracious. You're so kind to us, Lord. You're our God. You're the Son of God. You are God. And we praise and worship You, Lord God, above all else. Thank You that You protect us from the wicked one, that as we have You living inside of us, that the wicked one does not touch us. And we, like my brother, can just turn up those mirrors and say, that's all you can do, devil. And we can look to the Word of God for truth when the devil wants to lie to us, Lord, and pull us away from You and from fellowship with one another. And so we pray, Lord God, that there would be deliverance, Lord Jesus, from idols, Lord God. And we want to, even now, we don't have to wait till next week to hear more about this, but we can say now, Lord God, we give up our idols, Lord God. We cast them down, Lord. And we worship you, the one true God. And so thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have an incredible week in the Lord. The prayer room is open for you. Should you need prayer for anything, or you can just pray for one another. God bless you. Have a great day and a week in the Lord. Amen.